Amen. That's good truth to be singing together. Our sins, though they are scarlet, have been washed white as snow in Christ. And for those of you who know me, who are here regularly, and are used to me wearing a gray polo or a black polo, I just want to say, Father's Day is my one exception. If I get a Father's Day gift, I'm wearing it. So it was either the bananas or the lemons, and I went with the lemons today. I don't know that I can move this.
No, just put the
book down. Oh, okay. That's all right. I want to see my wife. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to use the ones in front of you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to get to reading that quite yet, but you can get there in advance. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's page 16. Proverbs 3:5 is a verse that many of you know, even if you don't know the address. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know that verse? You heard that one before? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Can we take the Lord at His word even when circumstances seem to say that His word is going to fail? Can we take the Lord at His word even when it seems like He is causing or allowing impossibly difficult situations in our lives? Is the Lord trustworthy? Will He be faithful even when things around you make no sense? Now, this morning we're continuing our series through snapshots from the family line of Jesus. And by way of reminder, we're leading into what ultimately will be a series through Malachi and then Matthew, Lord willing. And we're taking the summer to look at names in the earthly lineage of Jesus and look at snapshots from His earthly family line. And a few things we're trying to do. We're trying to see an overarching history of God's people throughout the Old Testament. We're looking at high points and low points and types and pointers and shadows that show us that ultimately everything and everyone was meant to point to the Christ. Reminder that we are not the Christ. These people are not the Christ. They are in the lineage of the Christ, but they were every bit as needy of the Christ as we are. And through it all, we are considering the sovereign hand of the Lord, the author of history, the one who determines the end from the beginning, directing all things to His appointed end. And that appointed end is the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Lord Jesus, who is the culmination not only of His own family line, but of all of human history. And so today we come to the second name in Matthew 1:2. You don't have to go to Matthew. Last week we talked about the call of Abram, and this week we come to Abraham was the father of Isaac. By the time of today's passage in Genesis 22, Abram's name, which meant exalted father, had been changed by the Lord to Abraham, father of a multitude. Abram and his barren wife Sarai, whose name had also been changed from Sarai to Sarah, from princess to princess. Sorry, means the same thing. Abram and his wife Sarah, who was barren, had been promised by the Lord to have a child of their own. And because the Lord seemed slow in keeping His promise, or maybe because they thought they would help the Lord fulfill His promise, they decided that Abraham would have a child with Sarah's servant, Hagar. This was not the fulfillment of the Lord's promise, and it led to a lot of trouble for Israel. A trouble that lingers to this day. I mean, it's in the news this week, right? still fighting the same battles. Isaac and Ishmael. But the Lord did keep his promise. He kept his promise in his time. 25 years after he first called Abram. Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age, and his name was Isaac, meaning he laughs. There's a lot of laughter surrounding the arrival of Isaac. An amazing blessing, a fulfillment of the Lord's promise, a reminder that God is faithful to his word. Which brings us to today's passage. Can we take the Lord at his word even when we don't understand what he calls us to or allows in our lives? In Genesis 22, Abraham is going to be called to sacrifice the child of promise. Can the Lord be trusted when he demands what is most precious to us? When he says, I want you to take what is most precious and lay it at my feet and trust me with it. Can he be trusted? Will the Lord provide for us in our times of greatest need? So this morning we look at the call upon Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and the Lord's provision. You came out for a Father's Day message. I was thinking about this week. You came for a Father's Day message, and I want to talk to you about a father who was called to kill his son. And then I thought, we talk about that every week. Come to Joy Community Fellowship every week and hear a message about a father who killed his son. So three words for us to consider this morning. Test, trust, and provision. Test, trust, and provision. The Lord can be trusted, and the Lord will provide. Let's read the word of the Lord. Join with me. Well, you don't have to actually read it with me, but you can follow along. I'm going to read Genesis 22, 1-19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work among us and in us, that my words would be faithful to your word, and that you would give us a sight of your glory and your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray that the gospel would be clear in what is preached, that one might hear and believe for the first time, that the saints might be strengthened and encouraged and transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we behold your glory. We thank you for this and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, test, trust, provision. Abraham and his family were living in the land of Beersheba. So they were in southern Israel. They're in the land of promise, the land that the Lord promised to get Abraham and his family to. And now the Lord was going to test Abraham to see the depth of his trust in God's faithfulness. An important note and acknowledgement, okay? I just want to say this right out of the gate. And maybe there's somebody here who's never heard that story before, and you're like, okay, all right, so this guy is, God's telling this guy to kill his son? That seems crazy. It is. This is a wild story. It could seem insane or even cruel of the Lord that he would demand such a thing. Why would the Lord call somebody to sacrifice his son? Well, we're going to put a pin in that question and come back to it. But now, for now, I do want to say this is a brutally hard call. I don't just want to read this like Genesis 22. Yeah, God told Abraham, sacrifice your son, and it was just like, no big deal, right? You're meant to be called into that situation, right? To put yourself in this position and hear the Lord saying, the thing that is most precious to you, will you sacrifice him? This call could almost seem like wicked. We know that God over and over in Scripture condemns child sacrifice. So it's important for me to say right out of the gate, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, right? The Lord knows what he is doing. This is a test, yes. But it will not end with Abraham plunging the knife into his son. And the Lord knows that. But the Lord does call Abraham to offer up his son. And he doesn't sugarcoat the significance. See that there in verse 2, right? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I want to get to the call, but just to give us a context of where we are. He's saying, go to Moriah. This is the area that would become Jerusalem. Moriah is the place where the temple of Solomon would ultimately be built. And many believe it's certainly in this area, if not this very mountain, where Jesus himself laid his life down. Do you notice in verse 2, it almost seems like the Lord is twisting the knife. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. This is a callback to something we saw last week. The Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. And now he's saying, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Isaac isn't his only son, right? Did you notice that? Why is he calling him his only son? He's got another one. Isaac is the only legitimate son of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is the only son in regard to the promise of God. This is the one whom the Lord said he would give to him. This is the one through whom Abraham's descendants would be like the stars of the sky. This is the one through whom a faithful Jew would understand the serpent crusher would come. The Messiah would come. Isaac represents the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham and his future people. And so Isaac dying without children represents the death of God's promises. It represents the death of trusting that every word of the Lord will come to pass. If Isaac dies, the promise dies. So there's that. And then just zeroing back in on Abraham and every single father or mother in the world, him saying, "This is your son whom you love." Abraham, do you agree that even your most precious treasure on earth can be demanded of you by the Lord? Does the Lord have the right to demand what is most precious to you from you? The reader is forced in a different way than Abraham was, but similarly in some ways, to ask the same question, right? We are called to ask this question of ourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, does the Lord have the right to demand that you lay even your most precious treasures at his feet and say, do what you want to with them, Lord? Does he have the right to say that? So what's Abraham's response? In this passage, we see Abraham trusting the Lord, which is an amazing reality because Abraham's journey to this point has been, let's say, rocky, up and down. Sometimes he took the Lord at his word, and sometimes he didn't. But in this passage, Abraham has to be reminded, even the fact that Isaac exists is a reminder that God is faithful, is a reminder that God can be trusted. He told Abram, how old was Abram, kids? How old was Abram when God told him he was going to have kids? Do you know? Those are some old kids I heard talking. 75. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Hundo. Against all odds, God's word did not fail. Regardless of earthly limitations, the Lord will be faithful. Abraham could sing the line that we sing of Jesus here in our services sometimes, how I've proved him over and over. He's shown himself faithful over and over. So in the face of this impossible test, Abraham shows trust. Where do we see that in this passage? You still have your Bibles open? I'm going to just run us through a few things. Verse 3. What's the first words, first few words of verse 3? So Abraham rose early in the morning. God calls him and he doesn't delay. He goes about the thing that God called him to do. He starts this 3-day journey, and it, the fact that it's early in the morning is not a throwaway detail. When you have something to do that you really, really don't want to do, what do you tend to do? Procrastinate, right? I will do that. I know I need to do that. I should do that. That's definitely something I have to do, and I'm going to later. Abraham rises early in the morning. He receives the call and he responds immediately. He trusted the voice of the Lord. Verse 5, when Abraham saw Moriah from afar, he told the young men with them to stay there with their donkey. And he says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. you notice that? And it's a little bit lost in our English translation, but the emphasis of the Hebrew is more like this. We will go over there, and we will worship, and we will come again to you. And the last of those statements is the most remarkable. He's about to offer his son as a burnt offering, and he says, we will be back. Me and Isaac. And he's not just doing that to throw these two guys off the scent. He's not just saying like, I don't want to tell these guys what I'm about to do, so I'll just say we'll be back. No, there is an expression of trust in the Lord that we will be back. He could have easily said, stay here while we go over there to worship. But no, he is saying, Isaac will come back with me, alive. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, the writer of Hebrews says, that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham doesn't know how it will be, but he does know that the Lord is not a liar. He knows that the Lord will not break his promise. So he goes to the mountain and he trusts we're both coming back. Then in verse 6, we have this poignant scene, right? It says that he lays the wood on Isaac's back. That tells us, what does that tell us about Isaac? It tells us that it's not 2-year-old Isaac, right? This is Isaac who can carry the wood that he's going to be laid on his back. And so they go. Isaac has the wood laid on him. And what does Abraham have in his hands? The fire and the knife. The instruments of his son's death. Foretelling the time when a son would bear the wood of his sacrifice, knowing full well that he would be laying down his life. And at whose hands was he laying down his life? Well, the scriptures tell us that it was his father's will to crush him. In verse 7 and 8, Isaac asks a reasonable question, right? Father, hey, we're heading up the mountain here. Got the wood, got the fire, got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? The Lord will provide the sacrifice, my son. The Lord will provide. Against all earthly understanding, Abraham truly believes that in one way or another, God is going to provide. And then in verse 9, right? Isaac, again, not a 2-year-old, not a 3-year-old, a young man who could carry the wood that he was going to be sacrificed on. Where do we find Isaac in verse 9? Bound, laying on top of the wood of the sacrifice. He too is trusting that his father knows what he's doing. But there's a willingness. Do you see that in Isaac in this passage? A willingness to trust his father. To take his father at his word. Trust is the theme of this passage. The angel commends Abraham for his fear of the Lord, reverence, understanding that the Lord can be trusted even when we don't understand. Trusted and told. We do well to do this, to express this in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have the right to do whatever you want. You're God, and I am your creation. I don't have the right to tell you how to run things, but you can be trusted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Because Abraham's understanding in this moment is like, I do not know what's happening here. I don't know why this call is happening. But he submitted himself to the one who knew best. It's a good Father's Day word for you dads. And moms, feel free to listen in on this. Your children are safer in the Lord's hands and following the Lord's plans for them than they are following your plans for them. Your children are safer in the Lord's hands and following the Lord's plans for them than they are in your hands and following your plans. We know the plans that we have for our children, right? You know, we take that verse, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for my kids. But it is good and wise to lay those at the Lord's feet and entrust our children to His plans. Abraham displays trust that the Lord knows what's best, even when it doesn't make sense. The Lord Himself says in verse 18, because you have obeyed my voice. What does He mean when He says, because you have obeyed my voice? He's saying, this is the obedience of faith, taking the Lord at His word. Believing in what is true, believing that what God says is true, even when we don't see it or understand it. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for us specifically, it's the faith in the work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. John 3:36 is kind of like this verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Obeying the Son is the call to believe that He is who He says He is. The Lord commends Abraham for believing, the obedience of faith, trusting in His word. For those who are in Christ, who are trusting in Christ, that in Christ He has met every one of our needs, that He will supply all of our needs. We are called to trust that what we now have in part, we will then have in full. We sang it earlier, right? Jordan Stormy Banks. That He has made us new by His grace, filled us with His Holy Spirit, who is the down payment guaranteeing our inheritance in glory, and we don't see it yet. And oftentimes our circumstances tell us it ain't coming. How do you know God's going to be good to you then when you don't feel like He's being good to you now? In Christ, He has been unbelievably good to us. Good beyond all measure. And what we have in Christ is the reminder that good work He began in us, He will carry it on to completion, and that He will bring us safely to eternity's shores. That is a rock solid hope. Okay, so all this trust is a wonderful thing. We got the test, we got the trust, but the fact remains, right? Abraham can be as faithful as he wants. He can trust as much as he wants. But unless the Lord intervenes, Isaac is about to die. The commentator I read this week talked about, if you have your Bibles open still, verse 9. It's almost like this passage slows down. Right? Listen to this. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The reader is being sucked in, like, what is going to happen here? This man reaches for the knife. The altar is built. The son is on it. He reaches for his knife. Can you picture it? The suspense is building. Will the Lord intervene? Will the Lord provide? Let's move toward a close by considering the Lord's provision. As he stands, knife in hand, the angel of the Lord steps in. Abraham, Abraham. Make no mistake about it. He was going to make sure Abraham heard his voice. And again, Abraham responds with, "Here I am." Three different times in this passage, Abraham says, "Here I am." He says it in verse 1, he says it to Isaac, and then he says it to the angel. Isaac would not be killed. The angel tells him not to harm his son, that it was clear that he feared and trusted God such that he didn't even withhold his beloved son from him. I'm just going to pause the sermon for a second. A little side note. I think it's worth taking a couple minutes on this. It is this very event that James references in James chapter 2, which is a passage of Scripture that has caused, I'll say, conflict, consternation in the church universal in history. When the question of how are we made right before God is brought up. Are we saved by our faith? Are we saved by our works? Or are we saved by both? Don't answer that out loud, because I might have to come correct you later. Are we saved by our faith? Are we saved by our works? Or are we saved by both? James 2:21 says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. So was he made right before God by his works? No. 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 It cannot be. Even in that context. And I want to help you as you're reading your Bible and you read James 2 and you're like, all right, every week my pastor tells me I'm saved by grace through faith. And here James seems to be telling me that I'm saved by my works. When was Abraham declared righteous before God? Genesis 15, right? The Lord makes a promise to Abraham, restates a promise to Abraham, and it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In the courts of heaven, he was justified before God when he took God at his word. He believed the promise of the Lord. How long after that was he doing this sacrifice? Long time. Let's say Isaac's 13-ish, right? We're talking 30 to 40 years later. So was he unjustified for 30 to 40 years, even though God had told him he was justified? Of course not. He was justified in this event. What does James mean when he says that Abraham was justified by his works? He means that given the opportunity to express his trust in the Lord through action, he did it. He was righteous by God's grace through faith many years before that, and then given the opportunity to express that faith with a work of trust, Abraham did it. Abraham lifted his eyes up and he saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, defenseless, stuck, put there by the Lord. The Lord had prepared the ram. He had provided the substitute. Abraham had told Isaac that the Lord would provide for the burnt offering, and he did. And he did. So the name of that place became, you know, the Lord will provide. You know the Hebrew term for that? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. A perpetual reminder that on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That right there, that phrase in verse 14. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This points us. We're meant to be pointed. The Lord will always provide for his people everything that we need. Do you know that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know that? That the Lord will always provide for you everything you need? Abraham didn't know much in this situation, but he knew that he needed the Lord to provide what only he could provide, and he trusted that he would. You too can trust that today. Because this scene foretells another scene later in this family's lineage. I asked earlier in the sermon, why would the Lord ask someone to sacrifice their son? And one reason is because he was always pointing toward a day when he would sacrifice his son. The Lord Jesus was laid on the wood as well. If Isaac appeared innocent in Genesis 22, the Lord Jesus was truly innocent, without flaw, without blemish, came from eternal bliss in heaven, came from perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He entered into time. He entered into humanity, a human family. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. His was a life without flaw, an obedience that we fail to give, a trust in his Father that we fall far short of. He was laid on that wood by the will of his Father and nailed to the cross for no sin of his own. There was no ram in the thicket. Jesus was the ram in the thicket. He was given as a substitute, right? We see that in this passage. It says, verse 13, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Jesus was the son who was given instead of us. We who have earned death, physical death and eternal death, the Lord Jesus came as the substitute. His perfect life counted on behalf of all who believe. His sacrificial death died for your sins. And just like, well, actually better than Isaac was brought back alive. Right? He came back alive, but he never died. Not in that case, not in this scene. The Lord Jesus truly died for our sin and truly came back to life in victory over sin and the grave to give to all whose trust is in him hope, an eternal hope that will not perish. Pardon paid in full that all who look to him and take the Lord at his word. That's what we do. That we are a people who have to take the Lord at his word. That's our hope. That he says, in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are righteous. Your hope is secure. And we are called to do what? Trust him. That he's not lying. And he's not lying. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. A verse that brings great hope to many believers in times of trial. I prayed this earlier. It's Romans 8:32. How does that verse begin? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Right? It's in this passage. Now I know that you fear God, Abraham, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The Lord did not spare his own son. He gave him up. He did not hold him back. He gave him up. He did not intervene. He gave him up for us, for all who take him at his word. And if he did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things for our good. Our Lord can be trusted. And he shows that in that he did not withhold his most precious gift, his son, his only son, whom he loves. He didn't withhold him. So when life's circumstances call us to trust that the Lord knows infinitely better than we do, even when it feels so painful, Even when it's so hard, we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. How I've proved him over and over. He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We are known and loved by the one who did not spare his son, so he can be trusted in everything. He is our great provider. And today's passage ends with the reminder that God's covenant promises to Abraham still stood. Isaac lived because the Lord provided, and the family line goes on. The Lord is a trustworthy provider for Abraham, for Isaac, and for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not spare your son, but gave him up for us all. We thank you. Yes, we thank you for the faith of Abraham, a reminder of the call to trust you in all circumstances, but we thank you ultimately for the hope that we have because the Lord Jesus was faithful in all things. Faithful to do your will, faithful to lay down his life, faithful to have his life returned, to take his life back, that all whose trust is in him will be counted righteous, given the hope of eternal glory. And I do pray that you remind us, in light of that, Father, that you would grow in us a trust in you in life circumstances, when it does not feel like you are providing or you will provide or that you know what you're doing, when we are tempted to take control of matters, take things into our own hands, remind us that you are faithful and you are good and you can be trusted. And as we doubt that, drive us back over and over and over to the cross and the empty tomb of your son Jesus. The reminder that you did not spare your son, but gave him up for us all. And therefore we can know that you will give us everything we need in your perfect time. You are good and you can be trusted. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.